Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, July 17th, 2011.
But we begin in 1 Timothy 2 because we are considering the essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed to the Apostle Paul in its fullness for this church age. This is our message, it is our mission, the whole counsel of God as it was revealed to Paul. So we'll begin here with Paul's exhortation in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. It is the will of God that we pray. And this is, again, so basic and common among, we've already prayed and worshiped a number of times in the public meeting. Prayer is something we talk about and we do often. But we need to understand exactly what we are called to do, what's involved in prayer, and the benefits that come from prayer. Paul, the Apostle Paul, recorded a number of his own prayers for us, which are very profitable in studying them as a pattern for our own prayers. However, this morning we're going to go to the model prayer that I believe was the pattern for Paul's prayers and should be for ours as well. And that is found in Matthew 6. And we'll read verses 5 to 17. What does it mean to pray? How do we pray? Jesus didn't leave us to our imagination on the essential elements of prayer. And from this pattern, we'll see that there are many ways in which we pray and manifest the and practice and exercise the elements of prayer in a very personal way that's different and unique to others. But the pattern remains firm. There are elements here that Jesus wanted to establish that should be a part of, especially when we're considering petition prayers. When we come before God to ask Him to supply what we need, there are elements here that should be included in our own prayers of petition. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5. Before he gets to the pattern, he gives the attitude with which we are to approach prayer. Jesus said, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray," and the "you" here is, "you followers of me," Jesus says, "when you pray, go into your room, your closet, your private area, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." In this manner, notice Jesus doesn't say with these exact words, but He says, this is a pattern. Pray like this. Let your prayers have the same elements that I'm going to show you with my prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As I mentioned, this is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Nothing particularly wrong or damaging in that, but it is not a full understanding of what Jesus was doing here. It is better understood as the Lord's example of how to pray. Jesus never intended for this prayer to be repeated over and over again in a ceremonial way, in a ritualistic way, as it is today among many Christians and Catholics. That was not Jesus' intention here, to give that kind of a prayer. But the elements of petitioning the Father are to be included in our own, with our own words that have to do with our own circumstances and our own situations that we express from our own heart. There's nothing wrong with repeating this prayer word for word, as long as you do it with understanding and it's a genuine expression of your own heart. But that wasn't its intention. In verses 5 through 8, Jesus talks about the attitude with which we are to approach prayer. And this is important, that we have the right attitude when we even think about wanting to pray. Jesus condemns two religious concepts and practices of prayer in these opening verses. The first is using prayer to draw attention to yourself as a spiritual person. The Pharisees were the hypocrites that he was referring to, and they love to publicly pray so everybody could see how spiritual they were. Now, Jesus is not condemning public prayer, as we see all throughout the New Testament and certainly the Old Testament as well. God was not forbidding public prayer. He was forbidding the attitude of pointing to yourself as righteous and as spiritual because you stand up and pray. And this is something that we must guard against. I do believe that there are those that are gifted with the gift of public prayer. Not everyone is, and some of you have asked me not to call on you to pray because you don't feel comfortable. And that's fine, because some have a gift of being able to call upon the Lord in a public way, not to draw attention to themselves, but to cause us all to look to God in dependence. That's a good thing. That's a good gift. But the Lord sees the heart. And when he sees that spiritual pride, he's saying, just like the publican in Luke 18, if you're taking notes, Jesus gave a parable of one of those hypocrites that stood and prayed with himself, the account says. And the reason he prayed with himself is because God wasn't listening to his prayer. He wanted people to see him, and that was the purpose of his prayer. And Jesus says they have their reward. They got what they wanted. People are looking at them. But as far as anything from God, God says they'll get nothing from me. A prayer that God hears is a prayer of faith. This is why he says, go private. Pray to God in private, in secret. And he'll reward you openly. How does he do that? When he answers your prayer, the answer will be seen. In a life that is a life of protection and provision and all the things that we call upon the Lord for, people will see our life. And they will see the provision of answered prayer in our life. They may not recognize it. They may not call it, the provision of answered prayer. But that's what it is. But it takes faith to be able to go into a private room and to talk to somebody who doesn't seem to be there. Why would you go and talk to someone, either in your heart or many of us have the habit of praying out loud, why would you talk to somebody when there's nobody in the room? Why would you be talking? It's because I know someone's listening. It's a prayer of faith. Even if nobody else sees that prayer or hears that prayer, I know the one that matters hears it. This is the attitude that we must have. Jesus also condemns the religious practice of vain repetition, thinking that you will move and impress God with your many words. Jesus is not prohibiting long prayers. Jesus himself on occasion prayed all night long. So he's not saying that you can't use a lot of words, nor is he forbidding the repetition of certain words. You know, I have found in my own prayers, our language, and that's why I'm glad the Lord gave me two languages, because sometimes I pray in Spanish. And yet, even with two languages, there's just not enough words to describe the goodness and the faithfulness of God and to call upon the Lord in all the needs that I have and that the congregation has and that those that I have concerns for. You know, you just run out of words and you find yourself using the same words sometimes. Jesus isn't forbidding that. In fact, again, if you're taking notes, in Matthew 26, 39, in the garden, you remember when Jesus prayed in the garden, it said, three times he prayed, and those three times he basically used the same words. It was the same petition with basically the same words when he said, "Oh Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He did that three times. That's repetition. But it wasn't vain. It was the sincere expression of his heart. What is being forbidden here by Jesus is the superstitious repeating of prayers as a way of meriting the blessing of God. Almost all the major religions use some kind of prayer bead or rosary. The Muslims, the Catholics, some Orthodox Christian, several of the Eastern religions, the Buddhists, the Hindus, they all use some kind of prayer bead where it is basically this ongoing repetition of prayers. And in the case of the rosary with the Catholics, our Father, they call it, the Lord's Prayer, is one of those repeated over and over again. And I think there's like some 20-some beads that they repeat. Jesus specifically forbids that kind of superstition. That, you know, God, if I do this often enough and if I say these words often enough, I'm going to wear you down and you'll have to bless me because I'm so spiritual. Jesus says, don't do that. It's nonsense and it's unnecessary. We don't have to beg God. Let's go to Matthew 7 so we understand why that's not necessary. We don't have to beg God or earn his favor. We don't have to try to impress him. He is our Father. He knows what we need. May we not take this privilege of prayer for granted, but may we also approach it with the right attitude. Matthew 7 and verses 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What a privilege to know he knows what I need. He's my Father. And I don't have to try to trick him into blessing me. He gave me his Son that I might have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I'm already blessed. And now I simply need to go to him in faith and trust him to supply what I need and when I need it. We use words that express our own heart and our own mind. It's through prayer we converse with our Father. These ritualistic prayers, the repetition of set prayers, that's not a conversation. Chance. That's not a conversation. But we have the privilege to come before our Father and express to him our hearts, our minds. He already knows them, but he wants to hear them. Parents know what that's like for children. Children think the parents don't know them very well. The problem is we know them quite well. And we already know what they're thinking, what they're wanting to do. But we like to hear them express to us so that we can go in the right direction together. This is what prayer is for the child of God. So with that in mind, with approaching prayer with the proper attitude, let's look at the specific elements that Jesus mentions as we have time at least. The first phrase, our Father. Prayer especially petition prayer, is directed to God the Father. It is proper, we won't look at that today, but Scripture tells us it is proper to direct praise directly to Jesus. It is proper to recognize the presence of and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Those types of prayers and praise also are appropriate for the Christian. But when we're talking about petitions, we are directed to make our petition to the Father, not to the Son and not to the Holy Spirit. Certainly not to Mary, not to the so-called saints. And this is not, when I say these things, it is not out of hatred. It's not out of self-righteousness that we are right and they're wrong. It is a matter of we want to agree with Scripture. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father. It's that simple. There's no hatred involved. It's a matter that this is what Jesus taught us. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And he said, you, if you're my follower, pray this way, our Father. Those who pray this way, it means that we understand our status. To be able to call God Father, it's for you to understand you are a child of God. You've been given that privilege. Everyone who has called upon the name of Jesus has this privilege. You've been given the right to become the child of God. John 1:12 tells us that. And so we come with this understanding. I have a relationship with God. He's my Father because of what Jesus did on the cross. But we do find that even for his children, let's go to 1 John 3. Even for his children, The Father places this requirement on the prayers of his children. We need to be walking in fellowship with him. There needs to be no unconfessed sin for us to be able to have the assurance of the promise of answered prayer. Now, God can answer any prayer that he wants. He is sovereign. He does what he wants when he wants. So I never say that God never answers any other prayer. But what I do say on the authority of Scripture, that the only prayer that God has promised to answer of his children are those that are offered by those who fear him. 1 John 3:19-22. 1 John 3:19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now the commandments that he's talking about is not the Ten Commandments. But it's the commandments of the love of the grace of God. First and foremost, to accept Jesus as your Savior. That is a command. You must be born again. But it's a command of grace. What a privilege it is to obey the command of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then it goes on for the instruction for how his children are to live. We are to obey those commandments of his grace that lead us deeper and deeper into his fullness. Now, when we say things like this, people say, well, Brother Doug, do you have to be perfect before you can pray? No. That's not what we're talking about. There are no perfect Christians, but there needs to be this genuine desire to please the Lord. To submit your will to his will. All of us fall short of that from time to time. But those who truly fear the Lord will continue to be drawn. And when we fall, there will be a genuine repentance and a returning. And those who have that heart and that yieldedness, that desire for God's best, God will continually lead you and give you the assurance of answered prayer. Obedience to the will of God doesn't mean you earn His blessing. And this is where people misunderstand. Well, you're talking about earning His blessing, aren't you? No. Obedience to the will of God doesn't earn you the blessing of God. Jesus died to give you that blessing by saving you and making you a child of God. You didn't earn that right to be blessed by God. Jesus paid the price that you could have that privilege. But obedience does put you in a place spiritually where you can enjoy the blessings of God. If you can think of it this way. In the natural, a child can have parents that truly love him and provide for him because they love him, because they are his child, and nothing he does or doesn't do will ever change. He is their child. But because these parents love that child, they've made every provision for him. The home, the backyard are filled with all kinds of gifts of their love. Gifts for his pleasure, for his enjoyment, for his protection, for his safety, for his health. But what happens if that child who is so loved and so blessed, what happens if that child decides to run away from home? He's still there, the child of these loving parents who have provided everything for him. But that child now is no longer. He has removed himself from a position where he can benefit from the blessings that his parents have for him. He didn't earn the blessings. He didn't deserve the blessings. But he's removed himself because of his disobedience, because of his rebellion. He's removed himself from a place where he can enjoy the blessings of his father. That's exactly the way it is with the child of God. That's why obedience is so important. It doesn't make you earn the blessings of God. It just allows you to enjoy them, to be in a place where you can walk in fellowship with your Father, our Father. We cry out to the Father, not in a cold, ritualistic, ceremonial way, but as a child comes to the Father. We don't have time to go in depth, but I'll give you these references where Jesus further adds, when we come to the Father, we come in His name, in Jesus' name. John 14:13 and 14, whatever you ask, Jesus said, in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In John 16:23, he says the same thing. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. We come to the Father, but we come in Jesus' name. That means we come in his authority, in his merit. When we say that we pray in Jesus' name, it's not a vain phrase that we're just to repeat. Nothing wrong with using the phrase to end our prayers. But it's more of an understanding that we have no merit of our own. But we have been granted access to the throne of the Almighty God because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Hebrews 4 verses 15 and 16 tells us that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And because he is our high priest, a faithful high priest, we come boldly before the throne of grace. Our boldness is knowing that we are accepted in the beloved. Knowing that our prayers will be answered. Aren't you glad you don't have to try to impress God? We don't have to play politics with God. You talk to some people, and some people who want something from you, the way they approach you, it's just like, would you come on? I don't need this. If you got something to say, just say it. I'm glad I have that boldness with my Father. I can come, not in arrogance, but in boldness, knowing that I come in the authority and the merit of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:26 and 27, if you're taking notes, tells us that the Holy Spirit is part of this process of prayer, that He leads us, prompts us to pray as we ought to pray. So we see that the entire Trinity is involved in this privilege of prayer. what a relationship we have with God. Some of you may be tempted at times to the Satan will come to you and say, you can't pray. And brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, now they can pray. They're good prayers. Why do you even bother? You can't even talk plain. Anybody have that? Do you see when you understand what the provision of prayer and the work of the Trinity that's involved? To understand you can pray. This communication system never fails. You never have a drop call because we're praying to our Father who happens to be the Almighty God. We pray in Jesus' name. We come in His authority, in His merit, and we pray by the power and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit who will cause us to pray according to the will of God. Use your own words, but the Trinity will see to it that your prayers will be effective when you come in faith. Our Father which art in heaven, the King James says, forgive me if I go back to the King James from time to time, and forgive me when I don't for some of the rest of you, which art in heaven. We have the privilege to call Him Father, but we never forget that we are addressing the Almighty God. This is a balance that some do not maintain. They try to be buddy-buddy with God. No, we are blessed. He's our Father. We are to call Him Father. But He is the Almighty God who dwells in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. Holy, set apart, something special. To be hallowed, to be holy, is the opposite of being common. We're not just praying to anybody. This is the Creator of heaven and earth. He's worthy of our praise. He is to be honored. Even our petition prayers are to be laced with praise for God. And part of the privilege of prayer and the need for praise in prayer is because before we can go to Him in faith, trusting Him to meet our present need, we have to have an understanding that this is the One who created everything from nothing. There's nothing impossible with my God. And so as we begin to praise Him for all that He has done and all that He is, it's an expression of our faith, and because of that, I know you will hear and answer me today. Praise is important. It doesn't specifically point it out here, but through the rest of Paul's writings, thanksgiving is a part of that praise. Colossians 4:2, if you're taking notes. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Over and over again, we're told to give thanks. It's part of our praise. God, I know who You are, and I know what You've already done for me in the past, and therefore, when I come to pray today, I come believing, knowing that You will hear and You will answer according to Your love, Your wisdom, Your power, and Your grace. Can you come in prayer before God with that confidence? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, Jesus said. Jesus is coming again. He is going to exert His will on the human race. The Apostle John in Revelation 22:20, he ended his revelation with this: He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. And John said, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. We are to pray for the will of God, for Israel, for the nations, for our nation, and for our life. Everything you pray for needs to be in the context of Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul looked for the coming of the Lord. He said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. This is 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul said, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Do you believe Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom? Do you believe you're going to rule and reign with him? Prayer is a way for you to continually identify with Jesus Christ who's coming. And the brighter the revelation of Christ's return in your heart, the more intense and effective and persistent your prayers will be. Because you know he's coming, and so you're going to pray for your own preparation, that you'll be prepared, that you'll be ready, that you'll be busy about the Father's business because you know Jesus is coming. Do you see how that coming of the Lord, that revelation, will affect your prayer life? The reason a lot of Christians don't pray is because they really don't believe Jesus is coming. Oh, it's a doctrine, but it's not a reality. But because I know Jesus is coming, I'm going to call upon him for wisdom, for direction, for protection, for provision, for me, for those that he's called me to pray for. Thy will be done. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. I think we read this earlier. This is the confidence that we can have in him. Actually, I think it was a different portion of John, but this is 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. This is always the limitation of prayer. And we have to say that because it is a limitation. You are never given a license just to ask for anything and everything in your prayers, and God will have to give it. That's not the promise of answered prayer. The promise of answered prayer is always in the context of thy will be done. We get so wrapped up, those that talk about prayers, and I've heard a lot of frivolous prayers throughout the years. We get wrapped up in telling God exactly what we think we want and how we want him to supply it, and then we expect him to do it. And there's nothing wrong with expressing to God, your Father, what your circumstances are and what you would like to see happen. There's nothing wrong with that. But it must always be, as Jesus prayed, not my will be done, but yours. If Jesus had to pray that way, what makes you think that we're not going to have to pray that way too? But when we talk about the limitation of answered prayer, I thank God for the limitation. I'm glad he doesn't just give me anything and everything I ask for. There's countless examples throughout the Bible where men and women of faith asked God for something and God said, no, I'm not going to do that. I've got something better for you. I'm glad my Father doesn't give me everything I think I want. But I'm also glad he gives me exactly what I need when I need it. And when I ask and seek and knock for the will of God, I will have it. That is the assurance that I have. He prays for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's go to Philippians 4, 6 and 7. An important element of your prayer life. Do you pray for your daily needs? And of course, that's what daily bread speaks of, not just bread, literally bread, but your day-to-day living, your day-to-day needs. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. What do you need today? What is it that causes you anxiety? What is it that you are concerned about that concerns you? Jesus says you have to take that to your Father. The Apostle Paul teaches us the same thing in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Man, that's a tall bill. Be anxious for nothing. Oh, but Brother Doug, you don't know what my circumstance is. You're right, I don't. But the one who inspired this does. And yet, God still says to his children, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I know these are common words I know these are familiar to us. I know prayer is such a common experience. But saints, we need to practice this kind of prayer life that pleases the Lord and that's effective and that leads to us enjoying all the blessings of our Father. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, but Brother Doug, I'd rather gripe and complain and be miserable and make everyone around me miserable. Well, if that's what you want, go ahead. I thank God for the provision of His grace that I can pray. If we don't learn to daily depend on Him and look to Him for every need, even the things we think, oh, you know, I don't need to bother God with that. If we don't learn to come to Him in prayer for our daily needs, we're going to become self-sufficient. And before long, we find ourselves drifting from dependence on our Father. And that's a dangerous place to be. Forgive us our debts. This forgiveness is for fellowship, not for salvation. Because remember, this prayer is the prayer of a child to his father. This is not an unsaved person, a condemned person standing before the judge making a petition. This is the prayer, a petition of a child to his father. So this is not for salvation, this forgiveness of our debts, but for fellowship. In Mark 11, if you want to mark this reference, Mark 11, 22 to 26, Jesus said, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against another, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Notice it says your Father in heaven, not your judge. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." In what sense? Fellowship with the Father, unhindered, uninterrupted. Sin in the life of God's children hinders our fellowship with our Father. It removes us from that place, that backyard of blessing, when we jump the fence to do something outside of the will of God. If we hold bitterness and hatred towards our brother, we are not walking in fellowship, Jesus was teaching us in that passage. In 1 Peter 3:7, it even says, "Husbands, likewise dwell with your wife in understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God." Why should you do that? "That your prayers may not be hindered." Wow. Your wife? Well, let's put it like it should be. Your attitude toward your wife can hinder your prayers? That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Why? Because in any area where we are outside of the will of God, it hinders our fellowship with God, including our prayers. So may we truly seek to walk in the light of the Word of God. And that leads to the next phrase, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. A petition for guidance. Not only do you need to daily ask the Lord to provide what you need to live in the natural, your daily bread, but you need spiritual guidance for attitudes, thoughts, your relationship with others. You need to ask the Lord for that direction. I don't have what it takes to lead a life that is successful in the light of eternity. I need to realize that on a daily basis. The moment I begin to think I know how to do this is the moment I'm in trouble. And the same is true with you. This is why we have the 23rd Psalm that talks about the Lord being our shepherd, that He leads us in paths of righteousness. We have to call upon Him for that protection, for that leading. In James 1:5, if you want to turn there, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him." You know, that passage is in the midst of a passage that talks about trials. Anybody going through trials? Anybody at all? I think that it would be easier to ask for the hands of those who don't have a trial this week. And probably wouldn't get any hands even at that. And when things are the most difficult is the time that we need to be most drawn to God through prayer. And many times it's when we are the most discouraged and cannot even pray. But when the trials come, we need wisdom to do and think in a way that will honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have that wisdom in my flesh. I have to look to my Father for that wisdom. But he says, if I will ask him in faith, I will have it. That means I can wisely walk through any trial, any difficulty, anything that God allows in my life. I will be able to walk through it successfully, joyfully, and I will be able to overcome because I've asked my Father for that direction, for that wisdom. And that leads to deliverance. He will deliver us from the purposes of the enemy who wants to destroy us and keep us from God's best, but I will be delivered from every scheme of the devil because I pray to my Father. Jesus ends his pattern prayer by saying, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." He ends with praise and he ends with confidence because he knows that the one to whom we have just prayed is well able to fulfill all that he has promised. When you start with, "Hallowed be your name, our Father who art in heaven," the one who sits on the throne of heaven and earth, that's the one we're coming to. And then when we give our petitions and we ask the Lord for our daily needs and for guidance and for deliverance and all of these things, and then we end our prayer with, "I know who you are. Thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Your will be done." So I know when I've prayed, God will hear. When I pray according to his will, he will hear and he will answer. Let's close with Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Wanda will have a song in closing, please. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. Saints, I hope that you will approach your prayer life with this understanding, with conforming to this pattern. Not these specific words necessarily, but this pattern. In Ephesians 3, 20 to 21, we know to whom we pray. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know that little word amen that we use so much? It's a good word. It means so be it. So be it. What a privilege we have to pray to our Heavenly Father. Do you see that if you pray with this faith, if your prayers consist of these elements of prayer, do you see that when you get up from praying, how it will remove from your daily conversations complaining, murmuring, despair? Oh, the tears may still be there. The pain may still be there. The hurt may still be there, both physically and spiritually. But do you see how this understanding of to whom we have prayed, do you see how we have confidence? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm not going to try to figure it out, but I trust my Father. Let's stand this morning as we sing a song in closing. Bruce, we have a number? Page 92. As we sing the first and last verses of page 92, these altars are open if you want to come and seek the Lord, and then we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.